But let me just share some thoughts. We'll start off with a little bit of review, then we'll build on this a little bit here this morning. I believe it's going to help you. Faith for Miracles, part two. Just by way of review, we talked about what is a miracle. In fact, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we delve into the Word of God this morning, I pray that you would give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Open up the eyes of our understanding. I pray that as the Word of God goes forth, faith will rise in our hearts to receive and to believe and to understand that you are a miracle working God. As much as you ever were, you're still a miracle working God today. And we thank you by faith, Father God. Every heart is like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word. We believe you for it in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. Amen. And so what is a miracle? An unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. It also speaks of miracles, this particular Greek word that is often translated as miracles or signs or wonders. It speaks of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God's. And we gave some examples of that. How, for example, and we'll read it in a few moments in Mark chapter 16, it says that as they went, the disciples went forth preaching the word of God. It says he confirmed the word with signs following. And so he confirms the word of God. It talks about his we shared last week, that Jesus' ministry was authenticated by the signs, by the wonders that he performed, praise God. And so we talked about some of that as well. And I would propose to you today, there's a whole world out there that needs to see that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And praise God, miracles, signs, and wonders is something the world needs to see because Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. You know, I just read something, and I believe it's accurate. A fellow by the name of Mike Lacona, who is an apologist or a defender of the faith, well-known individual, he has received word from friends that he has in the Middle East that some 200-plus Muslim men have all had the same dream about Jesus Christ and have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm talking about in Gaza or Gaza. In Gaza itself, where all this chaos is happening, 200-plus Muslim men have had a dream. Jesus has showed up to them, and they've realized that he is the way to salvation. Praise God for that. Amen? Amen. How many of you would agree with me that that's a miracle? Amen? And again, that came from a fellow that is reputable. He's a reputable individual, and so I take that as being something that is accurate. And so again, this idea of miracles, it's still happening today. It can happen in ways we can never even imagine. God is opening up the eyes of Muslims. And he's going to continue to open up the eyes of individuals that we may think that are the most unlikely people to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. And maybe some of those will be your relatives or your friends that you think are unlikely, but God has a way. If he can get through to those guys, he can get through to your relative. He can get through to your people. Amen? All right, quotes about what a miracle is. First of all, it's an observed event that triggers awareness of God's presence and power. And an interference with nature by supernatural power. God is the author of nature. He can do it differently if he wants to. Amen? And I gave the example of the virgin birth, obviously. God became a man by way of a virgin birth. That is against nature, but God can adjust nature any way he wants to. Amen? He can divide waters like the Red Sea. He can resurrect those that are dead. And he's still well able. He's the same God as he always was. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, then why don't we see it more? One reason we don't see it more is because many of us have been brainwashed by theologians and by religion to think that it's from a bygone era. But it's not from a bygone era. It was never intended to be from a bygone era. That Jesus has always been the deliverer and the healer and the one to set us free. But you see, Satan, who's our adversary, he wants a powerless church. He hates a church full of power. He hates a church that knows who they are in Christ. He hates the people of God that will stand strong and believe God to do wondrous works in the earth today. But yet our God is searching to and fro for those that will seek him and will put their lives in his hands. As we've said in so many words before, he's looking for us. to believe him, to trust him. Are you following what I'm saying? A miracle is also a work wrought by a divine power for the divine purpose by means beyond the reach of man. We talked about John 3, 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus was God who became a man, but yet signs and wonders were done by him. But yet it didn't stop with Jesus, because I'll read this in a moment. But remember John chapter 14 and verse 12. I don't know if you know it. If you don't know it, you ought to write it down. John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus said, he said that he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. He did not say, he that is the preacher or the apostle or the prophet who believes in me. He said he. That's like a whosoever. That's like any believer. Anyone who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. Do you believe that today? Well, Mark chapter 16 says essentially the same thing. As he gave that commission, he said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who what? Who believe. Sometimes people want to criticize faith. And they talk about, well, you know, you're one of those faith people. I'd rather be a faith person than an unbelief person. There's too many unbelief people out there to begin with. I realize the message of faith has sometimes gone a little bit too far to an extreme. But you know what? Anything can go to an extreme. That doesn't mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater, though. Isn't that right? But what people do is they throw the whole thing out. But you cannot avoid the scriptures. Our statement of faith, what we believe, is based on the Word of God. Not on whether somebody likes it or not, not on whether or not it's fashionable or whatever the case may be. You know, you've got the critics out there. You know, critics are sort of like present-day Pharisees. Are you following me here? The Pharisees gave Jesus more trouble because they were just so full of hardness of heart. They were dull of hearing. They were religious. And even with the man who had the withered hand, they witnessed the miracle of the man reaching out his hand and his withered hand became whole. And yet they criticized Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. What kind of twisted minds would criticize a miracle just because it ruined their religious tradition? Are you hearing me here? These things ought not to be so amongst us. Turn with me. I don't have a lot of time here this morning because I want to make sure that we pray and believe God together. But turn with me, if you will, to a scripture. It's not going to be up on the screen, so you're going to have to turn there with me. But turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I wasn't planning on this, but I pray that you brought a Bible or a Bible app with you because it's important. We need to get the Word of God, as you often hear me say, the Word of God out of the pages and into our hearts and into our minds. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this morning? Matthew chapter 15. This same account is recorded in Mark chapter 7 too, if my memory serves me. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15. Notice the story here first, then we'll get to what Jesus said. If you're there, say yes. It says in verse 1, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, let me just stop there just for a moment. This is not a statement about, you know, I don't need to wash my hands before I eat. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about a religious ceremony or ritual that they had to, for religious reasons, wash their hands before they ate bread. And if not, they were breaking the tradition. They were breaking the religious tradition. And so it wasn't about hygiene. It was about religious tradition. You understand, right? And so again, these scribes and these Pharisees all caught up with their tradition. And Jesus rebukes them. Notice what he says to them. And keeping in mind that there are a whole lot of Pharisees here today. Not here, I pray. But there's a whole lot of Pharisees out there. You can find them all over the internet, by the way. But notice as it goes on, verse 3. Jesus speaks now. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. In other words, disrespect for parents. He's giving them an example. You transgress the scripture, and yet you're accusing me of transgressing your tradition. Isn't that right? And so it goes on in verse 6. Then it says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now, that's a principle that we see happening in the world today, that so many people have made the Word of God ineffective in their lives because they have exalted their tradition over the Word of God. Are you hearing me here today? And so they put more stock in their religious tradition than they do in the Word of God. And so when they hear things like Jesus is the healer, he's still the miracle worker, he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, if their religious thinking does not go along with that, if their tradition says, no, healing passed away when the last apostle died, then they throw that all away because their tradition dictates differently. Jesus would say to them, just like he did to those scribes and Pharisees, your tradition has made the Word of God ineffective in your life. Is everybody with me here today? And so what we want to do is we want to get rid of, as much as we know how, as much as we can identify any of our own traditions that have made the Word of God ineffective in our lives. In other words, if there's something that you have always believed, but yet you find out from the Scripture you've been wrong, then really what we need to do is change what we believe to what the Scripture has to say. And so I started this by saying to you, why is it that so many people don't believe or receive healing, or why do we see more miracles, etc.? One reason why, and I believe it's a major reason why, is because we are so caught up in our traditions that we can't really discern sometimes the difference between what's our tradition and what's truly God's Word. Are you hearing me here today? All right, now turn with me, if you don't mind, real quickly here to 2 Corinthians, because I had two people request this from me. I wasn't even planning on going this direction per se. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not going to be up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to just discuss, for just a few moments that we have left here, we're going to just discuss one of the things that tradition has done that has hindered so many people from receiving healing, for example, all right? Especially in this area of healing. Is everybody doing okay here this morning? All right, see, I walk by faith, not by sight, because if you were to see what you look like from here, you would be thinking these people aren't enjoying this message at all. But I walk by faith. How many of you are alive today? Look lively. Amen, all right. And so did you find 2 Corinthians chapter 12? All right, so we're going to do our best by the grace of Almighty God to just, kick over this sacred cow, so to speak, concerning what some of you have heard of, Paul's thorn in the flesh. What about Paul's thorn? In fact, there's two major things that people struggle with. First, they'll say, what about Job? How many of you know a few things about Job? And then the second thing they often say is, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? And this is regarding, the idea of healing and the miraculous and God's intervention and all that kind of thing. First of all, let's just wipe Job out right quick here. That's easy. Do you know that the book of Job is thought by most scholars to be the oldest book of the Bible? It was written longer ago than any other book, even before Genesis, because we know that Moses wrote Genesis, right? By the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what we call the Pentateuch, the five first books of the Bible. Moses was inspired by God to write those, but Job is thought to have been written even before that. And so it's the oldest book in the Bible. Job was not even in the Abrahamic covenant. He might have been, he might have been a peer of Abraham or someone who lived around the same time, but Job was not even in the Abrahamic covenant. He was in some other kind of covenant with God. And so no matter what you think about Job, first of all, if you read Job, you know that Satan was the one who afflicted him. Isn't that right? If you read Job, there's clearly here that Satan was the one who afflicted Job. Now, my purpose here is not to go into all the detail about all the different things going on. First of all, remember this, though, too, about Job, is that his sickness and his attacks from Satan only lasted probably less than a year, and the rest of his life was abundantly blessed. Sometimes we get the idea this happened for, you know, years and years on end, but it didn't last even, most say, even a whole year, and he was delivered and had a blessed life. But my main point is this. You are in a different covenant than Job. And so Job has nothing to do with the covenant that you are in. In fact, Abraham was in a different covenant than Job. Are you following what I'm saying to you? And anything as far as the promises of God all goes back to what's our covenant. Our covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Christ. And we are not just servants, though we are servants of the Lord, but we're also sons and daughters of Almighty God. We're in a totally different category than Job. Are you hearing me here? And so no matter what you think about Job and why he suffered, the one lesson we can learn about Job that I know of, there probably is more, but from James, James tells us the main lesson about Job is endurance, perseverance, and don't ever give up on God. Those are good lessons, amen? But just remember, you're not even the same covenant as Job. You've got a better covenant. You got a better covenant than Moses had. Is everybody with me here today? All right, so let's go to Paul's thorn in the flesh. And let's just kick over this so-called sacred cow if we can. Is everybody okay here today? All right, so let's start with verse 1 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. It reads this way. Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." Now, I'll pause there for a moment. Almost every scholar, if not every scholar, agrees that Paul is referring to himself. And many have the idea that this might have happened when he was stoned in Galatia. If you remember, he was stoned, taken for dead. The disciples gathered around him and he rose up. And many believe he actually was dead and he was risen up supernaturally by the power of God. But yet during that time, it's possible that he, by his spirit, his inner man, left his body. It would have if he actually died. It left his body and he was caught up into heaven. The third heaven. Somebody said, what's the third heaven? The third heaven apparently is the abode of God. And, you know, I could get into so many rabbit trails, but basically, biblically and theologically, the third heaven is the abode of God, what we often think of as heaven. The first, then, if there's a third, there must be a first and second, right? The first heaven is usually referred to as the atmospheric heavens around the earth. And then usually people agree that the second heaven would be the starry heavens. And so we've got the atmospheric heavens, the heavenly places, if you will, that the scripture talks about. There's wicked spirits in heavenly places in the atmosphere of the earth, so to speak. And then there's the starry heavens of the universe. And then there's the third heaven, which is the abode of God. And that's where Paul was caught up and taken, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not legal or lawful for a man to utter. Is everybody hearing me here today? All right, most would agree that this is Paul talking about himself. Now notice now, it says in verse 6, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Now here's 7, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." All right, now there's a lot of different ideas about this. Some people say, what was Paul's thorn? What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, you know, it says specifically what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. It says that it is a what? Messenger of Satan to buffet him. And so, you know, we need to have that clear without any problem whatsoever because it spells it right out that the thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan. Now, the phrase thorn in the flesh is a figurative figure of speech. in the Old Testament. I think Numbers 33, it talks about the Canaanites were thorns in the sides of the Israelites. And there's another place where it talks about being thorns in their eyes. And so, you know, this idea of thorn in the flesh, that was a figure of speech saying and always in the Bible talking about personalities, individuals, people groups. And in this case, it's a messenger. The word messenger is the same Greek word that's translated angel. And so it's an angel of Satan sent to buffet the Apostle Paul. Now, some newer translations say in order to humble him, it was given in order to make sure he stays humble because of these revelations and what have you. Well, you know, there's ways that you could look at that and what have you. But if that's the case, then don't you worry about a thorn in the flesh because you didn't ever get the revelations that Paul got. Right? But the idea also is, if you think about it, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that God gives grace to the humble. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may exalt you in due time. And so God is not against us being exalted if we, in that exaltation, share the gospel. In other words, we become prominent, we become out there, and we're exalted by him because of our humility so that people can hear the gospel. Does that make sense? And so if we think about that this angel of Satan was trying to hinder him from being exalted, that would mean, in my mind, he was trying to keep him from being exalted by God in order so that he might become prominent in the preaching of the gospel. Because God, again, says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may exalt you in due time. Does this make sense to you at all? And so you have to wonder, is Satan working with God to keep Paul humble, or is Satan working against God to keep Paul down? I tend to lean, when I look at the whole of the scripture, I tend to lean toward he was trying to oppose Paul to keep that gospel down, to keep the message down. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so again, if it says it was a messenger of Satan, then who is the source of this? Satan, not God, right? It doesn't say it was a messenger from God. It says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. What does the word buffet mean? The word buffet in the Greek has the idea of to deal blow after blow, repeated blows, all right? You understand? And it uses the word infirmity several times in this. That word infirmity does not necessarily mean sickness. See, people pull out of this, see, Paul was sick. There's no evidence of that at all. Sickness is never mentioned in this entire context. Context rules. But yet, chapter 11 is in the context. So let's go back and read the context of chapter 11 as it goes right into chapter 12. Is everybody hearing me here today? In verse 22 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, because again, as I said, we've got to go with the context. And so in verse 22 of chapter 11, is everybody there? Paul is speaking. He says, are they Hebrews? He's referring to those false teachers that were Hebrews. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now notice, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that's whippings above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, that's whippings minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Notice, once I was stoned. That's in Acts chapter 14. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I had been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, blow after blow after blow. Are you hearing me here? It's exactly what he's describing here, that this idea of being buffeted, these incidences of persecution, of tribulation, as he's trying to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was an angel of Satan assigned to him to give him blow after blow to stop him from taking that gospel. Does that make sense to you here today? And so that thorn in the flesh is not sickness and disease. It's that angel of Satan putting these different things, these obstacles, these hindrances in Paul's life, and not one of these things mentions sickness. Notice what it goes on and says. in verse 27. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that word infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Then he goes right into and talks about the thorn in the flesh that was given to buffet him. In the context, he's talking about this angel of Satan sent to deal him blow after blow after blow to stop him. But how many of you know God delivered him? Isn't that right? Amen? God delivered him. And so again, there's no sickness or disease involved at all with this idea of the thorn in the flesh. Does that make sense? Now, some people go over here to Galatians for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 4, and I'll end soon, another hour or so, we'll be done here, okay? Okay. Galatians chapter 4. Just remember, always take things in context because, see, theologians, and I'm not against theologians, I'm a theologian, and, you know, really, to some extent, we all should be. We're studiers of God, right? That's what theology means, to study God from the Word of God, the Bible. But a lot of them, they just get caught up with this tradition that, and they say, and you can read this. I don't encourage you to read after these people, but you can read this, that they say that Paul had an eye disease, and that was his thorn in the flesh. And so, you know, they base that, you know, on nothing. They made it up. They made it up. There's no biblical evidence of that. And they'll sometimes go over here to Galatians chapter 4 to prove their point, but it's ridiculous. It does not prove their point. Notice what it says beginning with verse 12 of Galatians chapter 4. Are you there? Notice what it says. It says, what verse did I tell you? 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so they take that and they say, well, see there, that physical infirmity was that Paul had an eye disease. First of all, let's understand something here. He went to Galatia. We're going to look at Galatia. In fact, you can turn your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 14, and then we're going to share one or two more verses. Then we're going to pray for people, okay? Everybody's patient here today, right? All right, but this idea of plucking out of the eyes, that's a figure of speech that was used in that day. You can check it out. Check it out. Check out backgrounds or customs of that day. This phrase, pluck out your very own eyes or your own eyes, was a figure of speech, like we use a figure of speech. Oh, man, that guy, he would give you his right arm. Are they literally saying the guy would cut off his right arm and give it to you? No, that's a figure of speech. It's the same thing as saying, man, he'd give you the shirt right off his back. Well, if Paul had put that in there, people would say, oh, see, Paul had a problem. He didn't have enough shirts. But that is not. It says they would pluck out his own eyes, an expression, a figure of speech like we use today as well. Every reputable scholar that I know will tell you that. So it had nothing to do with literal eye disease or anything like that. So what was his physical infirmity? In Galatia, remember this is Galatians. You go back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, if you're there, you can say yes as well. All right, Acts chapter 14. Now notice now. It says this. Now, this is in Galatia. It says in verse 21, or actually verse 19, Acts 14, 19. Are you there? Here we go. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Those are all cities of the province of Galatia. The province of Galatia was not a city in and of itself. It was a province like the provinces of Canada or the states, the United States. It was a province. So when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, where we just read in Galatians, he was writing to a province with many cities. And these three cities were major cities in the province of Galatia. And so they came, as it reads here, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening. Well, first of all, where was I? Verse 19, sorry. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's another city in Galatia. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And so again, when you think about this, what was his physical infirmity when he came to Galatia? I would propose to you the most logically consistent infirmity physically would have been the bruises and the beatings that was a result of him being stoned there. Are you hearing me here? The man was stoned. And even though he got raised up, how many of you would agree that he probably still had some bruises and some battering indicating on his body? That's the most biblically consistent idea that you can come up with. And just notice over here, still in Acts chapter 14. Now here he's also in Galatia. This is prior to him being stoned. And notice verse 8. Is everybody with me? Acts 14:8. And in Lystra, again a city of Galatia, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So Paul was observing him intently, means he was looking at him. He saw him, right? Now, this eye disease that these theologians, some of them say that Paul had, was this eye disease, and I can't recall the exact name of it. There's actually a name they put on it. Would have involved a lot of pus coming from his eyes and even a pain so much like stabbing in the eye. So this was an intense eye disease they claim Paul had. But yet here we see that Paul was looking intently on that man and seeing that he had faith to be healed. And then Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, let me ask you this question. If Paul had pus running out of his eyes, and he was in pain, and he was trying to look through that pus to see this man that was lame, and Paul said to this man, "Rise up and walk." You know, this man could have said, "Paul, I really want to do that, but what's that pus running down your eyes? I don't know if I can really believe to be healed with... You're not healed. What's happening with you, Paul?" But you know as well as I do, that's not what took place. Paul was healthy. Paul was able in many ways to endure things physically, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that, you know, even the average man probably would not have been able to endure, but he was a man anointed by the Spirit of God and strengthened by God physically, emotionally, and in every way you can imagine. He did not suffer from an eye disease. That is traditions of man that make the Word of God of none effect or ineffective in people's lives. The thorn in the flesh was this messenger of Satan to deal him blow after blow, to keep him down, suppressed, so that the message he had to preach would not be exalted and more would hear it. But how many of you know the Word of God cannot be stopped? The gospel cannot be stopped. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, finally, if you can, go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to pray for people. James chapter 5. I know many of you know this passage. I have it somewhere in my PowerPoint, but I'm so far behind on that PowerPoint, I'd have to click a lot of clicks in order to get to that scripture. So James chapter 5 and verse 13, starting with. James says, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit inspired this. He said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? He's speaking to the church. Is anyone among you sick? If he is, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? The name of Jesus, the healer. Amen. Notice what it said. And the prayer of faith will, not maybe will, the prayer of faith will save. That word save is sozo. In the Greek, it means salvation, like being born again, but it means healing as well, because healing is part of salvation. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so that's even saying, don't let sin stop you. If you come with a humble heart and you say, I need healing, and all of that, you come before God, you repent, get healed, and forgiven. Amen? Are you following me here today? Would you stand with me right now? And so what we want to do is we're going to pray. And we're going to anoint with oil those of you that would like to be anointed with oil. But, you know, I want you to think about this. Don't come up thinking, well, maybe I'll get healed. Because that's a maybe. That's not will heal the sick. You understand? Or I hope I'm going to get healed. That's not I will be healed. Healing, or faith says healing is mine now. It belongs to me. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. It's part of my inheritance. It's part of my covenant that I have with God. It's something that belongs to me in that covenant. And so I believe I receive when I pray. And if the symptoms are still there, you still stand. And having done all to stand, you keep fighting that good fight of faith. And after you're prayed for, you say, Father, I thank you. By faith on this day, I was healed. I received healing. You know you were healed about 2,000 years ago because Jesus bore it for you. Amen. And so you stand in faith and you say, Father, I thank you. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. You say, how can I say I'm healed if I have symptoms? You just say what the Word says. Because the Word is true no matter what your body says. Now, you don't go around, if you're sick, you don't go around saying, I'm not sick, because that's lying if you're sick. But you go around saying what God's Word says, because God's Word is true. So you can go and you can say, don't say to anybody, you know, there's something about, you know, keep your faith between you and God, right? I mean, but just believe God, say what His Word says, have the spirit of faith which believes and therefore speaks, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. And so we speak what God's Word says, and if we speak what He is saying about us, we're not lying about it. Follow me? Amen. And so if you'd like to be anointed with oil and the prayer of faith prayed, come on up and let's pray for you and let's believe God. Let's believe God. All right? In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You say, what's the oil got to do with it? The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. But the most important thing you have to know about oil is there's no healing power in the oil. There's nothing special about the oil. The oil is just a point of contact. And not only that, but you know, if God says just do that, if God says anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, pray the prayer of faith, then let's not worry about why we use the oil. Let's just know we're doing what God said do and receive that healing. Amen? Amen. I know the table's in the way, and so we're just going to trust God that we can do this anyway. But the way I want to do it is this. I'm going to have you, if you believe it, if you agree with me, repeat it after me. Repeat this prayer. And then I'm just going to go right down the line, anoint you with oil. I'm going to say, receive healing in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to go right down the line. But it's going to be a prayer of faith that we all agree together with, first of all. Is that all right? All right. And so let's pray this after everybody gets up here that's coming. Hallelujah. Remember, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church that they might anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You believe that scripture today? And so we're just going to act on that scripture. We're just going to do what God says do and believe God that it's done and let him just do it. Amen? Amen. And so if you believe this, say this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I stand on your word. I stand on your promises. Your word says that as I receive the prayer of faith and the anointing with oil, I shall receive healing. I thank you, Father, that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm redeemed by the blood out from under the curse of sickness, of disease, redeemed by the blood. And so I receive my healing. When oil is put on my head and the prayer of faith is spoken, I'll receive right then in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.